Bibles to the book of Psalms. By the way, just an aside related to what we're dealing with is the book of Psalms, plural, but each psalm is a psalm singular. So it's not Psalms 1, it is Psalm 1. It is the book of Psalms because there are 150 psalms in the book, but each psalm is a singular individual, so it's not Psalms 1 or Psalms 25 or whatever. So just in case you would like to know that and be correct when you speak of the book. There are a number of things that I want to deal with this year or in the next several months, or I don't know exactly when we'll get to it all, but I want to do a study in the book of Titus. I think that I would like to do a study on Romans 9 through 11, the nation of Israel, as Paul addresses their circumstance in relation to our salvation. Possibly, I'd hope to have David Levy deal with Ezekiel 38 and 39, but then Beverly had her knee trouble, and we had him scheduled. He had to bow out, and I'm not sure when he's going to get back, so we may just go ahead and deal with that. We'll see, or we may wait on him, and I'm not sure if he's going to be able to. I'm not sure what he's going to be able to do, and I'm not sure that he knows at this point. She still has a long road of recovery to be fully back on her feet, and may never be completely back on her feet. I'm not sure. She's made a lot of progress, but there's still a ways to go. So we may deal with that. But one of the things that I want to deal with also is looking at what are often referred to in the book of Psalms as the penitential psalms. They are psalms of sorrow for sin, confession of sin. The psalmist dealing with God about his sin. And my purpose in doing this, I trust this is of the Spirit of God, has laid this on my heart and directed my heart this way. But, you know, we often have too low a view. We are not as aware of our sin as we need to be as God's people. These psalms, these penitential psalms, and by the way, there are traditionally, there are seven of these psalms, Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, and Psalm 143. A pastor that I know of has done a study on these, and he actually came up with 16 of these psalms, though beyond these seven that I just mentioned. They're not traditionally thought of as penitential psalms, but as he had studied the psalms, he saw in them expressions of sorrow for sin and confession of sin, and so he included them. And so we will look at these seven and possibly some others as well. And we don't necessarily do this as a successive series. We'll start tonight. We may do one next Sunday night. We may skip a while and do something else and come back to them. But as we go along this year, I would like to just bring our attention back to these. Again, because, number one, we're not as aware of our sin as we need to be. There's not a day goes by that we don't sin against God. But I would believe that there are days that go by when you're not really aware that you if you came to the end of the day, you would say, you know, did I sin today? Well, yeah, but can I think of anything specifically I did today that was wrong? I can't really think of anything. We are not as aware of our sin in this day and age as we ought to be. And so by looking at these psalms, I hope that it will increase an awareness of our own sin so that we can then confess that sin to God, but also that it would produce in us not only an awareness of our sinfulness, but also a sorrow for that sin. Because not only do we really not, we're not aware of our sinfulness oftentimes, but we don't take it as seriously as we need to. We don't have the sorrow that we ought to have for sin, and that ought to grieve us, that we could so casually sin against God and then really have no sense of guilt or of grief that we have done something that is displeasing to God. We live in the age of grace, but there was grace in the Old Testament as well. God forgives our sin, absolutely. But that doesn't mean that we should just not think about it or just have a dim view of sin just because God is a forgiving God. And I would note that these penitential psalms are written by a believer. Most of them are the expressions of David's heart as he, as a child of God, yes, in Old Testament terms, but he is a believer, he is a child of God, and yet he recognizes that he sins against God and that God chastens him for his sin. He struggles with that. He confesses that sin. He's broken over his sin and confesses it to God. He struggles with the chastening of God in his life. And so, yes, you know, these psalms have merit for us today. They're instructive for us today about our own sin, even as a believer in our walk with God. Hebrews 12:6 says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." There is not a child of God who does not experience the chastening of God in his life. And if we don't, if we claim to be a child of God, but there's no chastening there, if we know we have sinned against God and there's no guilt, there's no concern over that, there's no consequences of that, if we willfully sin and even persist in our sin against God and there's no qualms of conscience or guilt or even any concern about it, then there's reason to question the legitimacy of our salvation. Have we ever truly been born again? Because a believer, when he sees his sin, is troubled by it. He doesn't want to sin. He wants to do right. It is amazing. Many of you, I've been saved now for coming up on 41 years. Some of you have been saved that long, some longer than that. But it is amazing how strong the flesh can still be in our lives and how easily we can sin against God and against others. And when that happens again, it ought to trouble us. And we need to confess our sin to God. David was a saint, but he was still a sinner who broke God's commands and suffered God's chastening and needed God's forgiveness. We sang a hymn entitled Confession. And I chose it because of the message tonight. We had sung it last Sunday morning. It's not real familiar to us. But in our hymnal, there is at the top of the page, a verse. Each hymn in our hymn book has a verse that goes along with it, and it's Psalm 51 and verse 1, which is one of the penitential psalms, where, and in the hymn it says in verse 2, "Ashamed of sin, I come to thee with tears, and shame I bow. I know thy blood can set me free. Lord, grant forgiveness now." But Psalm 51 is a psalm of David as a child of God who committed the sin of adultery and murder. The last verse of this hymn says, "Restore salvation's joy to me." That comes right out of the 51st Psalm, right out of David's psalm of confession over his sin. "And uphold me by thy power. Let my heart rejoice in thee and keep me every hour." That's David's prayer. David, the man of God. David, the man after God's own heart. David, the prophet and the writer of Scripture who fell into grievous sin and had to deal with that before God. And so I want to begin tonight in this study. One other thing by way of introduction. I want to be clear about this, and sometimes it can be confusing, cause problems. We need to be aware of our sin, and we need to have a sorrow over our sin. Our sin needs to grieve us. And our I cannot produce that sorrow in my heart myself. God has to do it. And so I need to recognize when that's not there, I need to recognize that. And my only recourse is to go to God and say, Lord, I don't have the right view of my sin. I know there's sin, and there are times when I recognize it and I am grieved by it, but I'm not as aware of my sinfulness as I need to be. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't know your own heart, but the Lord knows. And the only one that can show you the sinfulness of your own heart is your Lord. And when I feel like I just don't have an understanding of my sin to the degree that I believe I should, then I go to God and say, Lord, make me more aware of my shortcomings. And then I can't conjure up this feeling of sorrow. Again, that's something that God has to do in my heart. He has to not only make me aware when I sin against Him, but He also has to give me a heart of sorrow and grief over that sin. But I want to be clear about this. The forgiveness that we're after is not dependent upon my feelings of guilt or sorrow. I suppose that any time we confess our sin, that there is a degree of guilt that would cause us to do that. In other words, I recognize I have sinned, so the fact that I realize I have done something wrong against God, that's guilt, that's conviction, and that's a measure of guilt. I may not have a depth of feeling. You know, when in Psalm 51, as David writes, or in Psalm 32, as he writes, after he had committed the grievous sin of adultery and murder, there is a deep passion there that comes from his heart as he grieves over that sin and the consequences of that sin in his life. But we grow in our knowledge of our sinfulness, in the depth, perhaps, of our sorrow. But those things, the forgiveness is granted because we have confessed our sin. And I know people sometimes struggle when they're struggling with assurance of salvation. Well, you know, did I really feel sorry for my sin? That's not the question, okay? Because even if you did, the more you grow in the Lord and the more you understand your sin, the greater your sorrow will be. So don't try and measure the depth of your sorrow at the moment you got saved in question, or try and settle the assurance of your salvation based on how you felt at the moment that you trusted Christ as Savior. Some people have a greater sense or feeling of grief or sorrow for their sin than others when they get saved. The point is, do you believe that you're a sinner, that you had no hope but Christ, and you came to God believing that He promised to forgive your sin because Christ paid for it if you would come to Him in your sin and ask His forgiveness and receive His gift of salvation? And that's what happens. And there is some emotion involved in that, but you can't measure the degree of that. And we're not even always aware of it at the moment. So so understand that. I don't know if that's clear to you tonight what I'm saying. But because we're not talking about, even in these penitential psalms, we're not talking about earning God's forgiveness or somehow God is more willing to forgive because I feel more sorrow for my sin. That's not the point. But sin brings grief to my life, can, because of its consequences, and it grieves the heart of God. And so I ought to not want to sin. I ought to be more aware of my sin, and I ought to grieve over it. And so in Psalm 6, let's take a moment and read the psalm, and then I'll introduce the message this evening. It says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, and for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication, and the Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. It's an interesting psalm. It's the first of the penitential psalms, and it's interesting to me because it is a psalm of David, as it says at the heading of this psalm. When we come to Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, we know the sin that David committed. We know why he's suffering the chastening of God and why he's so broken in heart. We know that. But in this psalm, there's no indication of exactly what David did, nor any. There is no direct statement of confession in this psalm. And I think that's interesting. And so, number one, how do we know that it is a penitential psalm? How do we know that it is a psalm that deals with sin and sorrow and forgiveness? How do we know that God is dealing with David as a sinner as he writes these words? How do we know that? Can anybody tell me? Yeah, in verse 1, he uses that word, "Neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure." Now, let me suggest something to you tonight, and I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but I wonder if the reason why there's no specific statement, there's no indication of a historical event in David's life that's tied to this psalm, nor is there any specific expression of confession of sin on David's part. Might it be because this is, if I can use it, say it this way, that this is God's general chastening in David's life as a sinner? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The chastening of God, as the writer of Hebrews speaks of it, is not always chastening because of a specific sin that we have committed. It is the word chastening there is a whole idea of God training us up, raising us up as his children. Matter of fact, the chastening that we read about in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, where we know those psalms are tied to a specific sin that David committed, and there are expressions of confession, admission of guilt, and a desire for cleansing in those situations. And David talks about, especially in Psalm 32, he talks about the grief that he experienced as God chastened him. But there's something that we know about those psalms that we don't see in this psalm, and that is that not only did David sin, but what did he do after he sinned? Sorry. My wife got the preview, so she knows the answer. He hid it. Why did God deal so severely with David? It wasn't because of the sins he committed, but because for months, David tried to act as if he hadn't done anything wrong. And you see, again, God is not going to let his child sin and try and hide that sin. God's not going to let him hide it and get away with it. God is, you, as a believer, you do wrong and then try and cover it up and hide it, and God's going to get after you. And the more you hide it, the more severe God's chastening will be, because he's trying to bring you to the place of confession and repentance. And it wasn't until Nathan confronted David that David finally came clean about his sin. And that's when he then writes these psalms, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, his response as he finally comes clean. And then he gets, not only does he admit it to Nathan, but then he talks to God about it. So God was dealing with David because he had willfully sinned and then tried to cover it up. And God had to chasten him to bring him to the place of repentance. But again, there's no specific issue here, no specific sin that is mentioned. And so I wonder if it may not be just the general chastening of God, because God is seeking to make us like Christ, and he does that in many ways. But one of the ways that he would do that is through his chastening, as he brings pressure to bear upon our lives to expose our sin so that he might purify us of that sin. For instance, we can be very selfish. we can react to something that goes on in our life very selfishly, and we're not choosing to be selfish in the sense that, you know, I'm facing a situation, I'm going to be selfish. I'm going to respond to this thing selfishly. No, I just do that because I'm a sinner. I got that old nature, and I don't always respond in love. Even as a child of God, there are times when I just respond to something selfishly, or I impatiently, or with an undue anger, or I just react, and I react in a sinful way, and God wants to purge that out of my life. He wants me to be like Christ. He wants me to be loving always, and always patient, and always kind, and always forgiving, and I don't always do that. And so God has to purge that out of my life. He has to seek to make me more and more like Christ, but he's got to expose that. And it's pressure that brings my sin before my face so that I can deal with it. And so I wonder if what's going on in Psalm 6 is just kind of that idea that David is a sinner, and though there's no specific sin that we're told that he's dealing with here in the 6th Psalm, that it may just be that the pressure that he's under, the things that he's experiencing, the chastening of God that he's experiencing, is just God bringing pressure to bear on David's life to expose an area of his life that is not pleasing to God, that David might turn from it. But he is a child of God whom God is chastening. He uses the name Lord. If you'll notice, it occurs over and over again in the opening verses. In verse 1, O Lord. In verse 2, O Lord. Twice. In verse 3, O Lord. In verse 4, O Lord. In verse 9, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. And in every one of those instances, the word Lord, verse 8, the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. In every instance, the word Lord there is in all caps, which means that it is referring to Jehovah. It is the covenant name for God. David is a child of the covenant. He is a child of God. He is a child of Abraham. This is God dealing with his child. And that's the point that I'm making, that the fact that it's used, that he uses that name for God, it is God dealing with his child. David is a child of God. And part of the covenant that God made with the children of Israel was if they sinned, he would chasten them. And so I want you to notice, as you look at this psalm, notice his condition. And there's a lot of emphasis here that David gives to how the chastening of God is affecting him. Okay, and what the chastening of God was and how it affected him. And so one of the things that comes out in this psalm is one of the ways that God is chastening David is by allowing his enemies to harass and threaten him. Twice he mentions his enemies. In verse 7, he says, mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. In verse 10, he says, let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. There's a change from verse 7 to verse 10. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But nonetheless, in both of those verses, he talks about his enemies. David had many enemies, and evidently, at this point in his life, God has allowed his enemies some measure of power over him. They're at least threatening him or harassing him, but he's experiencing some pressure from his enemies. And as a result of that, David is sick. He talks about the fact in verse 2, my bones are vexed. And the idea there is, I'm sick in my body. And my soul is vexed. Not only was he sick, bodily sick, but his soul was sick. You know, when you and I are under pressure, when we're going through troubles and trials, if they are severe and they weigh on us, and they wear on us, it can actually make you physically sick. And certainly, it can make your soul sick. It can lead to discouragement and even to depression. A believer can be depressed if he allows the circumstances of his life to weigh on his soul, and if they're severe, it can bring him to discouragement and even to a form of depression. And so he says in verse 2 also, I am weak. David is feeling this. The word vexed means to be greatly troubled or to be agitated. Job said, speaking about his troubles, when I remember I'm afraid, and that word that's translated afraid in Job 21:6 is the word that's translated vexed here. And he said, trembling taketh hold on my flesh. Job is trembling in fear and in pain and suffering, the physical suffering that he's experiencing and all that he's facing. It's causing him to be afraid. His soul is troubled and his body is shaking. He's sick in mind, in body, and in soul. And, you know, sickness is not always the result of sin. It can be a form of God's chastening, even the sickness itself. In John chapter 9, we read about Jesus passing a man who was born blind. He was blind from his birth, and the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It's an interesting thought, even, that they would ask that question, did he sin? He was born blind. Did he sin that caused him to be born blind? That sin would have had to have been committed in the womb. But nonetheless, that's an aside. Did he sin or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. This was not the chastening of God because of sin, but simply an opportunity for God to glorify himself, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And Jesus healed him. And it was one of the demonstrations of his power as God and his glory as God, that he was indeed God come in the flesh. But in John 5, we read about a man... a lame man by the pool of Bethesda, whom Jesus healed, and later on said to that man, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. And the statement of Jesus there would suggest that lameness that he was experiencing in his situation was the result of sin. It was a chastening of God because of his sin. And God is challenging him, don't continue down that path. And we know in 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul is dealing with the observance of the Lord's table, he wrote to the Corinthian believers that if you eat and drink unworthily, if you partake of the Lord's table unworthily, you're eating and drinking damnation or the chastening of God to yourself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The chastening of God produced weakness and sickness, and even in some cases the Lord had taken their lives because of their sin in partaking of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. So sometimes, not always, is sickness the chastening of God, but sometimes it is God's chastening. And again, God's chastening is never punitive. It is always an effort to bring us to repentance. God is not punishing us for our sin. Jesus was punished for our sin. The chastening of God is intended to bring us to repentance and to purify our life. And so David is experiencing this in his life. His enemies have some kind of power over him. They're oppressing him, and he is weak, and he is sick, and his soul is discouraged and maybe even mildly depressed. And he's grieving. In verse 6, he says, I'm weary with my groaning. The struggle was so great, it was wearing him out physically. He is like at the end of a hard day's work. He's just worn out. And at night, he's weeping. The pressure that he's under is so severe that he said, at night, I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. The chastening is so severe that it is bringing him to tears as he struggles with this. At night, every night, he's weeping profusely. It's not just a few tears. I'm making my bed swim and watering my couch with my tears, and mine eye is consumed because of my grief. One writer entitled his message on this psalm, A Dark Night, and said this, somehow David managed to put on a good front during the day. He'd get up, bathe his inflamed eyes, comb his hair, brush his beard, put on his robes, acknowledge the greeting of his servants, attempt to eat his breakfast. He'd go about his business throughout the day, hiding the growing proof in his body of the mark of God upon him. He would do his best to pay attention to the cases being brought before him for adjudication. His closest advisors, however, would notice a strange inattention a vagueness about the king, who was usually so fair and swift in his decisions. He would listen in a desultory way to his advisors on the affairs of state and make a few remarks, and then he would face the entertainment of the evening, pretending to be amused or interested. But as soon as decency would permit, he dismissed the guests and performers and flee to his bedroom, brushing off the services of his slaves. As soon as the door was bolted, he'd fling himself on his bed and cry as though his heart would break every night. No wonder he was weary. You've been there? You don't need to answer that question out loud. But have you ever been there where the pressure that is bearing in your life, the circumstances, the trouble, the trials that you're under are so severe that maybe you try to put on a good face during the day, but at night you just, you know, you may literally weep. You toss and you turn and you can't sleep. You can't stop thinking about it, and you're worried about what's going to happen, and you're troubled by the circumstances, and you're just, it's tough. And that's where David is. He was the same thing, and we'll deal with this psalm in its entirety, but I just note in Psalm 32, which was, again, directly related to his sin with Bathsheba, he talks about the fact, when I kept silence, when I tried to hide my sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And David was just, again, feeling that pressure. And in that case, it was because of a particular sin that he had committed and was trying to hide. But David is, he's under such intense pressure through the chastening of God that it's wearing him out and causing him just to weep. But then, not only do we see his condition, but we also hear his cry. There is confession of a fashion when he acknowledges that the rebuke that he and the chastening that he is experiencing are just. He says in verse 1 again, Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. He acknowledges the chastening of God. He acknowledges that what he's receiving is just. But he asks, just for alliteration's sake in this outline, the psalmist's cry, he confesses his sin and he asks God to control the chastening. You know, if you can read it this way and understand verse 1, Lord, rebuke me, but not in your anger. Chasten me, but not in your heart hot displeasure. I entitled the message tonight, In Wrath, Remember Mercy, because that's what David is asking for. God is chastening him, but he's asking, Lord, as you do this, be merciful to me. Lord, I can only take so much. And so, yes, rebuke me. I deserve to be rebuked, and I deserve to be chastened. But, Lord, don't, not so severe that later on, he said, it's going to result in my death. Deliver my soul. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Verse 5, for in death there's no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? David's afraid he's going to die. So severe is the chastening and the pressure in his life, and it is weighing so heavy on him, and it's making him sick and discouraged, and he's just afraid that if God doesn't relent, he's going to die. And so he says, Lord, I know I deserve rebuke, and I know I deserve chastening, but Lord, please, even as you do that, be merciful to me. Habakkuk put it this way. See, he said, Lord, I've heard thy speech and I was afraid. Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, and the midst of the years make known. The work that Habakkuk is asking God to revive in the midst of the years is the work of chastening the nation of Israel because of their sin. But he says, as you do that, in wrath, remember mercy. Lord, even as you would deal with our sin, please be merciful to us. And in Jeremiah 10:24, you see it, you hear similar words. Lord, correct me, but not with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Lord, correct me. I need correction, but Lord, not in your anger, lest I die. And so, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. And he says in verse 5, in death there's no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Lord, if I die, there's one less voice to praise you here on earth. God is pleased when we praise him. The writer of Hebrews said, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, with such sacrifices God is well pleased. God is well pleased when we do good and communicate. God is well pleased when we give thanks to his name. These are things that please God, and David is that kind of man. And he says, Lord, if you kill me, then I won't be able to give you thanks. There'll be one less voice to praise you here on earth. Lord, I deserve your rebuke and your chastening, but please be merciful in that. In verse 3, he says, Lord, how long? How long is this going to go on? And he's asking for compassion, and he's asking ultimately that God would end the chastening. The chastening would come to an end. But he asks in verse 4, Lord, deliver my soul, save me for thy mercy's sake. Lord, have mercy upon me, verse 2. Lord, be gracious and merciful unto me. And by the way, the fact that he would ask for mercy indicates the fact that he knows he doesn't deserve a release from this chastening, but he acknowledges that he needs it and that God is a merciful God and will grant it. And so the psalm ends with a statement of David's confidence when he says in verses 8 through 10, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. What? Why? For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. And then he'll turn his hand against my enemies, those that he has raised up and allowed to oppress me. But God is going to deliver me, and he will deal with them for their sin as well. But there's a confidence there. David is sure that he'll be healed. David is sure that his enemies will be defeated. The Lord has heard his prayer. The Lord will deliver him. What does 1 John 1:9 say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As David writes those words, or at least as he experienced it, probably wrote this later after this experience, but as he voices that confidence, it hasn't actually happened yet, but he is sure that it's going to, because God is a merciful God, and God will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all right. So David is actually, the declaration in verses 8 through 10 are declarations of faith, because it hasn't happened yet, but he is sure it will, because he has come to God with confession, recognizing the justice of God's chastening, but pleading God's mercy, knowing then that God is a merciful and gracious and forgiving God. And I simply say that to submit to you, or to remind you, to encourage you, that we claim 1 John 1:9 by faith. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful because he's promised to forgive our sins, and he is just because Jesus paid for our sins. And so he does forgive our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And I have to believe that, whether I feel like it or not. I believe it because it's a promise of God. And I can go out in confidence knowing that when I confess my sin, I am forgiven, and all is right between me and God. And so, God will chasten his children, not as punishment for sin, but for the purpose of purifying our lives of that sin. We need to acknowledge that. We need to be aware of that. We need to acknowledge that. And when we know that we have sinned, when we know that we have done wrong, we need to confess it to God and claim his forgiveness. And again, my prayer is that we will become more aware of our failures, that we might confess them to God, and that we would have a greater concern over our sin through looking at David's response to sin and chastening in his life. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, you love us too much to allow us to continue in sin and disobedience against you. Lord, even the times that we We sin, we don't mean to, and many times don't even realize we've done wrong. But there are consequences to our actions. And so, Lord, we thank you that there's forgiveness and that there is cleansing, and, Lord, that you are purging our lives of sin. And so, Father, we pray that you'll continue to teach us from these Psalms and teach us to know our sin and to have a genuine sorrow for our sin so that we might turn from our sin, that you might be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.